Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Thanks for joining us on another week here on Inverse as we continue studying the closing scenes of Christ's life. But maybe we should have titled it the closing words of Christ's life because we spent important time listening to the words of Jesus during those last days and hours with his disciples, and it has meant so much to us in how we navigate the world ourselves. We've been hearing stories from Sebastian. Say hello.
Aloha.
Aloha. Is that goodbye also?
It is also goodbye.
So that's hello and goodbye. But this is hello because it's the beginning of our program. And Sharonette, glad to have you here.
Thank you for having me.
And Jim.
Yes, how y'all doing?
Great. The Riz Master.
Okay. So we are looking at closing prayers this week. This is one of the last prayers of Jesus. And it's a whole chapter. This is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus anywhere in the Gospels. And this prayer really gives us quite a window into the heart of Jesus. Mm-hmm. As we hear him praying these words, we hear him praying his intercession in heaven for us right now. And so these closing scenes, closing words, closing prayers mean so much. And so let's ask for the Holy Spirit to bless us on this. Sebastian, if you'll pray for us.
Our Father and our God, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, come into your courts with praise. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that the sweet, sweet Spirit of Jesus may rest upon us, be in our thoughts and in our understanding, as we open your word and those who are joining us online. Lord, may we find Christ high and lifted up, love him more, and understand the importance of contemplating these closing scenes of his life, that our love and our appreciation may grow day by day, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's listen to the words of Jesus in this prayer. And we may not have time to read the whole prayer, the whole chapter, but many of the verses we'll be able to look at to understand what this means for us. So we'll start out right in the first five verses. Jemima, if you'll read the first part of the prayer.
All right, this is John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Okay. So these are the opening supplications in this prayer.
Yeah.
Sharonette, what is the burden of this prayer? We haven't read the whole thing yet. But yeah. What is his burden?
I think Christ's burden is unity for his disciples. The way he and his Father are united, he wants his disciples to be united in him. And then the other thing is identity. Like, you know, for the disciples to know, you know, this is eternal life, that you may know me, the only true God. This is where you know that God created you for a reason and for a purpose, and that he has something prepared for us. And so that relationship with the Father, he also wants the disciples to understand, because that relationship is what we want to have a relationship with him as well.
Okay. I think it's important to also point out, like, Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. Right, which is not in the Gospel of John. But what's fascinating is how many people take that prayer, make it a formula, right? Repeat it every night or after certain occasions, which, you know, again, nothing wrong about it. But I think what I love about John 17 is it shows us that Jesus's prayers were not formulaic. They were very contextual.
Yes.
Very much from the heart. You can listen and hear his pathos, right? Just by the way he's saying, you know, as he talks about, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. So there's a prophetic reality. His prayer is related to this very moment. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. And then when you come to verse 5, you can hear the emotion. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Mm-hmm. So Christ's prayer is not only for the present moment, it is for future, and mm-hmm. he's drawing from and reminiscing on the past.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Glorify mm-hmm. me with the glory that we had mm-hmm. from before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so to me, it's just a beautiful expression of authentic, vulnerable prayer mm-hmm. that is extremely relevant to the moment. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important for people, you know, to remember, especially our friends online, you know, watching and listening, that Jesus teaches us in John 17, your prayers don't have to be formulaic to be powerful.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a really good point, yeah. Sebastian, because a lot of people do use the Lord's Prayer that way, but Jesus doesn't repeat that prayer every time. And that emotion that you feel in verse 5, O Father, mm-hmm. and that emotion even intensifies in the last part of the prayer, which yes. we can get to soon. Yeah. But he is pouring out his heart.
Yeah, and one thing I also love about this is verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you mm-hmm. have given me to do. We're talking about the closing scenes of Jesus's life, and I'm thinking about what are the last words or the last prayers that, you know, some people have when their life here on earth is ending, you know. I hear a lot of stories of people who work in palliative care, and people are like, you know, I just wish my children would just come see me, or I pray that, you know, my son or my daughter may do this and this to accomplish. But Jesus here is finishing, and his first words are to the Father, because that is where his mission came from. Father, I'm about to die, and I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Uh-huh. What a beautiful thing to be able to say at the end of our lives. Mm-hmm. Lord, here I stand at the end of my life, and I have finished the work that you have given me to do.
Man. It's an amazing statement.
I mean, I was impacted by the same thing.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing I want more.
Amen.
And mm-hmm. oftentimes I used to ask young people the question to get them to reflect, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Mm-hmm. And when people think about it, I say, you get one. Mm-hmm. And he's going to answer your question. And there are no mysteries to him. And they always turn it back to me. They said, well, what question would you ask? And I said, my only question that has haunted me since I was baptized was, how close was I to what you had envisioned when you decided to create me? Mm-hmm. And so the idea that Jesus is like, I became exactly what you wanted me to be Amen. On this earth. Mm-hmm. And to me, what's powerful about that is he hasn't died on the cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Wow.
So you finished the work, but you haven't died yet mm-hmm. for the sins of men. Mm-hmm. And so I find it interesting that he can say that.
Yeah.
Because I finished, but I still have other things that are going to happen yeah. in the future.
Yeah.
And I find that fascinating. So it hits me from a personal level, mm-hmm. but also from a reflection that Christ had a purpose, not just in his death.
Yeah.
He wasn't just born to die. Mm-hmm. He had a purpose even in his life
yes.
before his death ever took place. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think what stands out to me is not only what he's praying, but some of the things that he's not praying. Mm-hmm. If I was in his position, if I was in that garden and I knew what was happening that evening and the next day, I'd be praying for strength. Yeah. I'd be praying for myself, mm-hmm. not saying he didn't. The first 5 verses, he is focused on himself, but that's a short part of the prayer. This is an outward focused prayer. We continue reading, and the whole burden of this focus is on his disciples. Mm-hmm. So he still has an outward focused prayer and mission. And so if we want to have a prayer life like Jesus, a prayer life like Jesus, then we've got to start praying for others and not always be focused on ourselves.
True. Mm-hmm.
So 5 verses on me, you know, and the rest of the chapter on all these others, these disciples and those who will believe through them.
Yeah.
And this is very powerful.
Yeah. And Joe, before we move on, if we're moving on, I just wanted to say one thing. Look at what Jesus is praying for himself. Glorify your son that I may glorify you. Mm. And that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So the glory is not just so Jesus can be sitting there like, yeah, glory, glory, glory. Mm-hmm. It's for us to have access to eternal life. That's why he's asking for the glorification. And if you look at how that is supposed to look like, I mean, when I think about being glorified in my human perspective, I'm thinking like, you know, palm trees have people bowing down or whatever, but the path to glory for Jesus was the cross, you know, and he's saying, give me that cross so that I can have eternal life, that you may have eternal life, that we could all have eternal life. So even if we're asking God for glory, how, like, what is our motive? What is it for? Mm-hmm. You know, is the end purpose for the glory to really bring people to Christ, or is it for us to be self-exalted? So even in Christ's prayer here, like we say, he spent 5 verses on himself, but how I see it, really, the 5 verses were for us. Like, you know, glorify me that I may give these brothers and sisters of mine eternal life.
Because when he's praying for about himself, it's for his mission, which was about us.
Yes.
Basically. And so this praying for his mission, and this is an example for us.
Yeah.
Because that same mission that he had and he was identifying and praying for, he has given to us.
Yes.
And he says this in verse 18. Ooh. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That means all the first part of the prayer that is about his mission applies to us, because that mission has been given us. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends us into the world.
Amen. Mm.
And we have to have that same purpose and glorify God the same way he did.
Yeah. Isn't there, like, Moses was asking God, like, show me your glory.
True.
Mm-hmm. Right? In the book of Exodus. Yes. And what did God show him? Glory, his character, yes. Right? And so I think in this essence, God is saying, you know, glorify me, show the character, show your character, your love, right? Yes. Your long suffering, right? To the people.
Yeah.
So that when he's lifted up, that's really all his character will show is that love.
And I want you to notice the wordplay, right? To build off of this, because this is part of where I was about to mention.
Okay.
Is in verse 2, he says, God had gave him authority to give eternal life to as many as he is given to him. So he's like, I'm giving eternal life. That's what you gave me the authority to do.
Yes.
Then he tells you, what is eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what then was Jesus giving? A knowledge of God.
Amen.
Then he says, I have finished the work.
Yeah.
I have glorified you.
Yeah.
So I gave a knowledge of you. So to receive a knowledge of God, going back to our previous episode, right, that Jem had that question, what does it mean to know God?
Yeah.
That is something you can only receive from Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He was given the right and the authority to give it. And what he was really giving to us is knowing God. And how crazy and transformative is that of heaven versus hell? Because we often think about heaven as a place, you know, mansions, et cetera, et cetera.
Gold.
And Jesus is like, no, eternal life is when I give you a knowledge of God and of myself.
Yeah. Amen.
And guess when you can have that knowledge?
Now. Mm,
that's correct. Right. That's right.
You
go ahead and preach it.
You don't have to wait.
Go ahead and preach it. So then your eternal life has begun the moment you begin to know God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
He's given it to you.
Amen.
So I think it's just so profound that the man's prayers are theology.
Yes.
It's like just his prayer is theology.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And which goes to show you, when your prayers, which he prayed this as effortlessly as I prayed to open the episode, that's how deep his knowledge and understanding of himself, his mission, the great controversy, what's happening, was entrenched in the soul of Christ. That he could pray that just boom, right here, right now.
Yeah.
This is no written out prayer that he practiced and refined with ChatGPT and nothing like that.
Yeah.
This is just straight from his own heart.
Yeah.
And that's because he has that deep relationship with his father.
Yes.
Like he knew him.
Yes.
In and out.
Amen.
That's so intimate.
I need that.
That's such a beautiful thought to think that, you know, when we're told about heaven, of course, it's this beautiful things living forever or whatever. But I like that you highlight that eternal life. Basically, living forever is knowing God.
Yes.
That's it. Like, understanding his character. That's all there is. So, I mean, all the other things that come with heaven are a byproduct. But the true gift is knowing God. And I think that's where some people sometimes may lose what really following Jesus is about. You know, when they're telling you, oh, you have heaven to gain and you're going to walk on streets of gold. And you're like, why do I even care about streets of gold if I'm suffering here? Mm-hmm. You know, but like, no, honestly, and true, you know, I like, I'd rather, people would say, I'd rather go to hell then, you know,
right.
But not true. Understanding what the prize of eternal life is. It's not the streets of gold. That's just a byproduct. Mm-hmm. The prize is God.
But you see, mm-hmm. I think, Jen, we know that intuitively.
Yeah.
But it just doesn't click, because if you look at a person like, I've often told people, right, I've traveled to 80 to plus countries.
Yeah.
And they'll say, like, you've been to Bali. Did you stay and enjoy and go to the beach? I didn't. Mm. Right. Did you da 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 da? And I lived in Dubai.
You didn't do the swing.
Right? I did not. The I didn't live in the bungalows. Right. I've been to New Zealand, to Australia, to Hong Kong, to all kinds of places. Uh-huh. Right. And most people are like, wow, I would love to go there and immerse myself in the culture and blah, 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 blah. Yeah. And I told them, before I was married, I didn't care about those things, because being there, I stayed in some of the nicest hotels on the planet. Mm-hmm. But I was alone. Mm. So who cares that you're in a king size, gold plated railing to go? Your hotel room has two floors.
Wow. Oh, wow.
You get Louis Vuitton robes and slippers and blah, 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 blah. And you're like, oh, this is a 5-course meal mm-hmm. for breakfast. So in this sense, right, you could sit through this experience, but you're by yourself.
Yeah.
And then now go down to the Red Roof Inn for a couple who just got married, can't afford much, and they're at the Red Roof Inn somewhere outside of Philadelphia. And they're just like, oh, we got to go pick up breakfast from the local grocery store. And ask them, would you prefer to be here at mm-hmm. the Red Roof Inn having breakfast with them? Mm-hmm. Or would you prefer to be in Dubai at a super expensive hotel by yourself? Mm-hmm. They're going to tell you 10 times out of 10, I'd rather be here. And I think that's what the eternal life yes. peace that Jesus, that you're bringing
it's
out
beautiful.
Is why we intuitively know it, mm-hmm. but for some reason we don't apply it to God. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're not chasing the fountain of youth.
No.
We're chasing him. Mm-hmm. That's our pursuit. And, you know, one of my favorite quotes is from a book, Early Writings. She talks about how she wanted to see Jesus mm-hmm. and how the angel's like, you want to see Jesus? I'll take you to him. And so takes her to this place, stairwell, in this vision, Jesus, the door opens, and she says, there's no mistaking his lovely presence. Mm. And she says, if Jesus, I wish he was on earth, is what her prayer was. Mm-hmm. I would go to him and tell him my sorrows. And the moment Jesus entered the room, guess how much she said? Nothing. She said, immediately, uh-huh. the moment his eyes fell upon me, I knew he was acquainted with every detail of my life.
Mm. Amen. Beautiful. Amen.
Just Jesus's presence mm-hmm. is healing and sunshine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You don't want to leave that.
Yeah.
And it's like, who cares about the streets of gold when I get to be in his yeah. presence?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And to some respect, I think maybe it could have the same, and you guys are free to disagree with me. I'm thinking about it.
I'm already ready.
I'm thinking about it from God's perspective. Oh, right?
Sure. Sure.
Like, he couldn't bear to have heaven and everything without us.
Mm. Yes.
And this is the whole point of Jesus coming down.
I agree.
To show us the Father. You know, he's like, it's not the same without you. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to risk it all so that you all may be with me. And mm-hmm. his prayer and his hope is that we can have the same sentiment towards him. You know, we do not want to live without him.
Towards him and to one another. I mean, that's yes. my question is mm-hmm. if we reflect that character of Christ. So if heaven is that hotel in Dubai, are we satisfied to go to heaven alone?
Well.
or do we have the same burden for yeah. those around us that Jesus did?
Yeah,
that's good.
I mean, this is... The weight that he's carrying is the eternal destiny of his disciples
yeah.
that he wants to share eternity with.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's what he wants to share with us too, because why?
Yeah.
Why go to heaven alone? I have a care to love the people around me that I want them to be with me.
Yeah.
So permit me to read, if we go into the heart of Jesus' prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's building in fervency. Let me pick up in verse 9, mm-hmm. and so that we can understand some of what he is pleading regarding the disciples and us. Verse 9 of John 17 says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He says several times in this prayer, I'm not praying for this. I'm not praying for this. I'm not praying for this. It's kind of interesting that he clarifies what he's not praying for.
Yes.
Specific prayers.
He says later, I do not pray to take them out of the world.
Well,
and that's back to the thing, because that's often our prayer.
Yeah.
Lord, take me out
of
this world. Deliver me from pain. Yeah. Mm. And Jesus said, no, that's not the prayer. There's something deeper. So this prayer really does deserve careful attention. He says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Mm-hmm. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is pleading with his disciples. I'm not going to deliver them from this world. I'm not going to deliver or pull them away from temptation, shield them from temptation. I'm going to empower them to endure that they can be in the world, but not of the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is the challenge for the follower of Christ today.
Mm-hmm.
In the world, but not of the world. He was praying that they would be present. Let's not miss it. He was praying that they would be present in the world, but not conforming, not compromising
not
with
compromise,
the world.
That's true.
I mean, you're highlighting something. I think what Jesus does not pray for is equally as important as what he prays for.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about something you wouldn't pray for, we can't think of many things. If you tell a person, what don't you pray for? Most people would pause before they answered you because they'd have to actually think, what don't you pray for?
Mm.
And for Jesus to come and say, I'm not praying for these things.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, it reveals the intimacy of his relationship with God, because it's not like God didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
So the way he's opening his heart, I don't pray for this. Of course, God knows that. The Father knows that. But he's praying in sincerity from his heart, as if God doesn't know, as if he's relating to God in the way we would relate.
Mm.
But I think the second thing that it reveals is that Christ is very, very aware of God's willingness to answer his prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knows that the Father wants to answer his prayer, there are certain things he does not pray for. See, if you believe in the efficacy of prayer, there are certain things you wouldn't pray for.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
But because Jesus believes that God hears him and that prayer is efficacious and has an impact, there's certain things he doesn't pray for.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, I don't pray for that. Now, I could pray for it and maybe the Father would answer it. And some people would say it's circular, right? Because he doesn't pray for it because he knows the Father's will.
Mm-hmm.
But I would argue that it goes both ways. There's an element of saying on one level, God's wisdom is above mine, and I'm not praying for that because I trust him. But on another level, I know his will, and I'm not praying for something that's not according to his will.
Mm-hmm.
I'm only going to pray for things that are according to his will
mm-hmm.
at the same time.
Yeah. And there's an aspect here of accountability that I saw in the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Looking at verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. For me, while I was reading this prayer, accountability and finishing the work that God mm-hmm. has given us to do mm-hmm. always comes back to my mind, because God has entrusted each and every one of us with something or some people. You know, we have a sphere of influence that God has entrusted us. And God knows we're not perfect, but he still gives us those individuals because he trusts the work that he will do in us in order for us to accomplish what he has assigned us. And for Jesus to say, you know, I have kept them, it's kind of giving God a report. I have kept everybody that you have given me, right? And, you know, and there's beautiful accountability here that, you know, God having given us to Jesus, we know that Jesus will keep us, right? And at the end of the day, it's not about, you know, yes, we do have to abide, but he does more of the work than we do.
That's what I was going to say, the abiding, right?
Like
we were given to him, but are we willing
we
to, stay
to stay with him?
Because that's why he says, I've kept all the ones you gave me except the son of perdition at the same time.
Excellent. So he extends this prayer that he's praying for the 12 to all who will believe through his name. And if we could only hear an audio recording of this prayer, I don't think anybody can read this prayer as Jesus prayed it. But even through the translations, you still feel this building intensity as he's praying that they would be one. And this is a group of disciples who, or a culture that is greatly divided by politics, by disagreements. And even within his own team, he had Simon the Zealot, strong nationalist. He had Matthew the tax collector, the globalist, and all these frictions on the team. And the things that divide the people of the world, they can't divide the disciples. He's praying this. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they also may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And this together, this setting aside differences and coming together is an evidence of the world of God's power. And that's what he wanted for them, what he wants for us today.
And it's really because they're united. How? It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The only way the disciples will be united is the truth, right? That's the distinguishing factor. And I think that's very important for us even to this day. You know, there's a lot of these divisions, but the only way we could truly be united is, are we studying the word of God? Because that's the, that this is the true guidance for all of us.
And also remembering, there's a lot of repetition about they're not of this world, as I am not of this world. It's kind of like, we have to constantly keep that in our heads. Like, this is not my home. What, like, if you're visiting a country, you know you're not a citizen, right? So that's old. Like, you're
you hope they know.
Even if you were in Bali in the best hotel, you're not. You have to leave after some time, right? So it's,
I will.
It's basically Jesus saying, remember that this is not your, this is not your home, right? Keep that in mind so that you may be one, because we have a home in heaven.
Amen. That's exactly it. I am so encouraged to know that Christ prayed for me, that I was on the heart of Christ, that he was naming his disciples and all of his followers, and that he has risen from the grave. He's in heaven now, and he's praying for you now. He's praying for me now. He wants to keep us if we will align ourselves with him. He is powerful enough to save each one of us, and that's exactly his desire. And so this prayer of Jesus is also our own prayer, that we would go into the world with a mission to save the world, to look for those who are lost and to bring them in and to keep them. This prayer gives us purpose to our life and it gives us meaning, but it ultimately anchors us in the hope that Jesus is in the sanctuary above saving us right now. We're so glad for that. Thanks for joining us on Inverse this week. We'll be right back here next week. God bless.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.